afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Always so glad to have you tuning in today, especially because we've got our good friend, Bible scholar Dr. Ron Rhodes, who joins us every single month to answer your Bible questions. And I just want you to know the phone lines are open. No question is too small or too big. We would love to hear from you. If you're a little shy about getting on the air, you can either call anonymously or call in with your question. Just say, hey, I don't want to be on the air. Can you pass my question along? Happy to do it that way. 877-933-2484 877-933-2484, or email Susie at myfaithradio.com. And we'll be drawing also from the content of Ron's latest book, End Times Supertrends, a political, economic, and cultural forecast of the prophetic future. And let's talk, while we wait for some calls to come in, about just the increase in persecution and even martyrdom of Christians in the world today. What do you say, Ron?
Well, I think it's a problem that many of us have become more informed about as a result of news reports from around the world, because we've all seen Christians executed, and there have been postings on the internet that are rather graphic and so forth. And I'm not going to address those specifically, but you know, Jesus did indicate to us in Matthew 24, verse 9, that in the end times, people will, you know, Christians specifically, will be arrested and persecuted and killed. In fact, Jesus said that you will be hated all over the world because you are my followers. And again, Jesus said in Mark 13, verses 12 and 13, that a brother will betray his brother to death, and a father will betray his own child, and children will rebel against their parents and cause them to be killed, and everyone will hate you because you are my followers. Now, we have seen examples of that too, Susie, because there are what are known as honor killings, with, for example, a brother executing his sister because his sister has become a Christian in a Muslim nation. So this kind of thing happens. I think that we're seeing Jesus's words illustrated in all of this. Now, I do want to emphasize that these verses in Matthew 24 and Mark 13 deal specifically with a future time period known as the tribulation, which is the 7 years that precede the second coming of Christ. But even now, we are seeing foreshocks, as it were. You know, someone said that prophecies have a tendency to cast their shadows before them. And the point is that we're seeing initial fulfillments of some of those prophecies even now, even though that tribulation period has not yet begun. And here's a statistic for you, Susie. 80% of all acts of religious persecution around the world today are directly specifically against Christians. 80%. And so I don't know if that gets your attention. It sure got my attention when I read it. And, you know, we could always talk about Pakistan and India and China and some other places, but it's pretty universal. And Christians around the world are being persecuted and even martyred.
And it's something when you hear the stories of what they endure, but it's also something how God graces them with courage and bravery so often. And we've covered persecution on the show plenty of times.
Sure.
And what I was so surprised to learn was that they don't want us living in freedom praying for their deliverance, as far as they don't want us praying, get them out of there so this doesn't happen. They're like, that's not how to pray. Pray that we'll have courage and that we honor God. And they, you know, even one of our experts, our persecuted church experts, said it's such an American version of praying for the persecuted by saying, get them out of there, Lord, so they don't have to go through this. And they are offended even by that prayer because their conviction is so deep. If not me, then who? And Lord, I mean, we need that kind of courage. Give us that kind of courage. Speak to that, if you would.
Well, I think that kind of courage can only come from God himself. You know, when you read through the book of Acts, one of the things that we see among the apostles and among all the early followers who were witnesses of Christ is that they needed boldness, and there's a direct connection between being bold and being filled with the Spirit. And the word filled there means controlled by. We are controlled by the Spirit. And so it would appear that one of the fruits of the Spirit is simply boldness in standing for God. And what's very interesting in the book of Acts, Susie, is that these same witnesses had to be re-emboldened time after time after time. In other words, with each new ministry and each new audience they were standing before, they prayed for that filling of the Spirit, which gave them boldness. It's not because they lost boldness because of sin and quenching the Spirit, but rather they needed a new work of the Spirit in their lives for this particular ministry that they were about to engage in. And so those Christians who, for example, who were in the Middle East and who are facing not just persecution but possible martyrdom, the only way they can have that kind of an attitude where they want to stay and be witnesses is because the Spirit of the living God is working within them. And as well, let me say very clearly that unlike Western Christians, Christians in the United States, many of our brothers and sisters in the world around us have a much more of an eternal perspective. You see, they know that this world is not all there is. They know that the moment that they're executed in the cause of Christ, their spirit will depart the body and instantly go to be with the Lord in heaven. And so they've got their eyes on heaven, even though they're ministering on the earth. And I do think that that's a little bit unlike Western Christians, because we tend to be so focused in the now. We're so focused on today. We tend to live in what's been called a death-denying society. We do everything we can to, you know, maintain looking young, and we sort of deny growing old by the way that we live. And so my point is that, you know, we really need to learn a lesson from some of our brothers and sisters around the world, particularly those in the Middle East, because they've got it right. They've got that eternal perspective, and they know where they're going if this life should end.
Yeah, that's very true. And I'm thinking of somebody listening today going, you know, you say that that courage comes from the Holy Spirit, but persecution does seem to be coming to our nation. How do I prepare? Because the thought of enduring what some of my brothers and sisters have endured scares me. I mean, I'm just thinking of someone thinking that today going, that feels horrific when you think of what martyrs endure. And I don't know if the stats are even still so, but I remember at one point it was one Christian every 3 minutes was executed, murdered for their faith. And it's a marvel when you think about it.
Well, it is a marvel. And, you know, there was one study that was done that placed the number of Christians who are being persecuted right now at 100 million.
Wow.
Now, that may seem big. That's based upon a Reuters report. 100 million Christians are right now being persecuted worldwide. However, the British Secret Service, which is, they've got some good intelligence. The British Secret Service places the figure at over 200 million Christians being persecuted worldwide. Now, that is a huge chunk of Christians. And the vast majority of the martyrs are being killed in the Islamic world. And when you consider the fact that some of the extremists among the Islamists want the entire world to be kind of like a caliphate, a God-ruled world, with the God being Allah, with the rule of Sharia law, ruling over all humankind, well, that spells really bad news for Christians, because any Christian that holds to the name of Christ in that kind of environment is not long for this world. They're probably going to be executed at some point.
Well, so back to my question about fear of that person listening today, going, how do I prepare for something like that?
Well, I think that you prepare, number one, by becoming educated biblically, and to understand that even though there may be things that we have to face that are going to be unpleasant, that we are not to have fear as we await the end times. In fact, I remind you of John 14, verses 1 to 3, where Jesus is talking prophetically to some of his followers. And one of the things that he said to him is, don't let your hearts be troubled. Mm-hmm. Believe in God and believe in me. In other words, no matter what we face, we don't face it alone. We face it with our shepherd, Jesus Christ, holding our hand through it all. Now, you might remember the book of Revelation. You and I have talked about the book of Revelation before. And one of the purposes of John writing the book of Revelation, which documents some of the horrible things that will happen in the bad times, one of the purposes was to encourage the believers living back in John's day that we win. We win in the end. That no matter what we're facing right now, you can look forward to this reality where we're going to be face to face with the Lord. And if you want the most incredible boost to your faith possible, just read through Revelation 21 and 22. Those are the win chapters in the book of Revelation, which indicate that we're going to be face to face with our Lord, And the way that I've often put it to people is we're going to have resurrected bodies living in a resurrected city, the New Jerusalem, on a resurrected earth, that's the new earth, in a resurrected heavens, and that's the new universe that's been recreated according to God's specifications. And so that's where we're headed, and in view of that reality, that puts wind in our sails so that no matter what we face on this earth, we don't have to fear it, especially since Jesus is holding our hand through it.
Yeah.
So Bible prophecy is not something that should make you fear, nor should persecution make you fear. Rather, what you need to do is to have a perpetual attitude of walking hand in hand with your Savior, Jesus Christ, no matter what comes down the pike.
Indeed. As you're talking, I'm thinking of the passage. It says, what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed to us later. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us a glory that far outweighs them all. Ron is so right. If you're in that place where you're watching so much news or even hearing snippets of this and it makes you pull back in fear, step up in faith and look at the prophecies, read Revelation, recite some of these verses that Scripture says that, you know, nothing compares to the glory that will be revealed to us later. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Bible scholar Dr. Ron Rhodes. Phone lines are open. We'd love to hear from you. 877-933-2484. Call with your question. In fact, Shanika called from last hour. She didn't have a question, but she called in to say how much she appreciated the show and how you and I, Ron, were talking about food and addiction. So appreciate that call, Shanika. You can also email your questions, Susie@myfaithradio.com, and we will be back in a minute. Really glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to our friend Ron Rhodes, who joins us every month to answer your Bible questions, drawing a little bit, too, from his book today, End Times Super Trends, a political, economic, and cultural forecast of the prophetic future. If you've got questions in that regard as well, we'd love to hear from you. But know this, no question is too small, too large. We want to hear from you. And if you want to call anonymously, please feel free. Here's the toll-free number, 877-933-2484. Jerry checks in from Chisago, and he's wondering about the new heaven and new earth. Will we be able to play golf? Will it be like our earth now, but better?
Well, that's a good question. You know, I don't know if there's going to be golf, but there very well may be. I know that it's going to be better than we can possibly imagine because no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and, you know, no mind has conceived of how awesome the afterlife is going to be for believers. I can tell you that based upon the scriptures, there's not going to be any kind of physical disease or death. You know, earlier we were talking about the fear of death. That's going to be gone forever. We're not going to have sin natures anymore, and that's going to make massive changes in terms of how we relate to each other. Satan is going to be eternally quarantined along with all the powers of darkness, so we're not going to have any kind of hassle from the powers of darkness. We're going to have not just resurrected bodies, but a redeemed and resurrected city and world and universe. So everything is going to be absolutely perfect in every way. Now, I don't think that heaven's going to be like a giant church service. This is one of the things that people often ask me. Is it going to be kind of like a giant church service where we're basically just singing hymns all the time? No, I don't think so. The way that heaven is described seems to be that heaven has got just perpetual activity going on with each one of us involved in different areas. And it seems like the level of your assignment in the afterlife, you know, however big it is or however small it is, relates in some way to how faithful you are on this earth, so that those who are more faithful on this earth may be involved in, you know, bigger assignments or kingdom assignments in the afterlife. I think that we've talked a bit before about how some of the different rewards are given to Christians. Some will fare really well and have a lot of rewards from the Lord, and others will have less. But the key thing is that we all place our rewards or our crowns before the Lord himself, according to Revelation 4. So it's not going to be one of those things where you're going to have haves and have-nots in heaven, with certain people who seem to have been, you know, really blessed with a lot of rewards are going to lord it over those who have a lesser a number of rewards. Not at all. The way that my friend Norman Geisler put it is that all of us are going to have our cups overflowing, but some of the cups may be bigger than others. So the point of that word picture is that each one of us is going to be incredibly fulfilled in whatever we're doing in heaven, but we're going to be involved in various forms of service. And I wouldn't be surprised at all if there were, various kinds of sports, because we do see that sports play a role even throughout the New Testament. Boxing, for example. Paul buffets his body, and Paul would often talk about running the race and so forth. And so, like I said, I wouldn't be surprised if there are various kinds of fun activities like, various sports. The good thing about it is that no person's going to be injured by any sport.
Mm-hmm. Amazing.
We're going to have perfect resurrection bodies.
And so many Christians, what we've talked about this on the show before, but go around thinking heaven is harps, togas, and fog machines.
Oh, my goodness.
Lord have mercy.
Listen.
Because, I think it was John Burke who said, we have such a poor view of heaven that we put more stock in our retirement, but we need an upgrade in what we can, believe for in heaven,
I'm glad you mentioned that, because if I had to sit on a cloud playing a harp for all
eternity.
That's your
reward, yes.
Listen.
Yeah.
That would be like the worst thing possible,
mm-hmm.
Sitting up there and going, bring, I just couldn't get into it.
Mm-mm.
But I do think that even the words that John used in the book of Revelation to describe heaven, he was using symbolic language, and he was choosing the best words he could find. He was talking about transparent gold throughout the city and how there were jewels scattered all over the city and the glory of God would shine through it. And he's using all these human terms to try to describe this unbelievably great city in heaven that we're going to dwell in. And I almost feel for John because, no matter how hard he tried, he couldn't come close to it. But here's something to think about, Susie. You've just got me going on this topic now. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 1, 21 to 23, he said he wanted to depart this world and go to be with the Lord in heaven. That was his yearning. He yearned to depart this life and go to be with the Lord. Well, here's the thing. He had already seen what heaven was like. According to 2 Corinthians 12, Paul had been caught up to heaven, and so he's already seen heaven. And it was so glorious and so resplendent and so ineffable that the Lord Jesus told them not to say to anybody on earth what he witnessed in heaven, about how great it was. But the thing is, he's already been there. And so now I can understand better why Paul would say in Philippians 1, 21 to 23, I desire to depart and be with Christ in heaven. He's already seen it.
Yeah.
He wants to go back.
Excellent. So, Jerry, I would throw out a couple books to you. Randy Elkhorn's book on heaven. Chip Ingram, we've had him on. He's written a great book on heaven. And even another one, Bruce Wilkinson's A Life God Rewards, just puts an eternal perspective on how we steward our life now. And I'm sure Ron, having written 70 books, has something in there as well. So do some searches.
Yeah,
go ahead.
My book, What Happens After Life.
Very good.
It goes into great detail. It's subtitled 21 Amazing Revelations.
So there's your Christmas list, Jerry. You got a bunch of books on heaven to read. Okay, let's grab Mike's call. He's checking in from Elk River. And just so you know, Ron, we've got about 4 minutes to our hard break at the bottom.
Okay.
Okay. Hey, Mike, you're on the air.
Hi, thank you, Susie. I love your program. I love that I can finally listen live now.
Yay.
My question for Dr. Ron Rhodes is we're taught in Scripture that the Lord that we serve is all-knowing, beginning and the end. And what is the difference between that and carrying it out to fate or predestination, that we don't have a choice then?
Hmm. Great question.
Susie, the caller sounded like he had a great question, but he broke up on my side.
Okay, let's put him back on.
Can you tell me what he asked?
Let's try it one more time and see if we can get him on. Hey, Mike, try to put the phone real close to your mouth, and let's give it a try again.
Okay, what I'm asking is the difference between an all-knowing God that we serve and predestination, between knowing the beginning and the end, and that our lives are predestined.
Okay, I think I know what you're asking. I think it may relate to the debate between those who emphasize God's sovereignty and those who emphasize human freedom
mm-hmm.
in our salvation. Because you've got two camps, basically. One camp really focuses heavily on the sovereignty of God and says that, that God elects certain individuals, and based upon his, some would even say that based on his foreknowledge, he looks down the corridors of time and sees who's going to respond positively, and he elects those people to salvation. You know, there's one camp that says that. Then there's another camp that really kind of overemphasizes human freedom and basically says that that human beings are basically the ones who make all the choices in terms of whether they accept God or reject God. Now, I hold to a particular viewpoint that's right in between the two, because I believe that Scripture indicates both the sovereignty of God in our salvation while at the same time emphasizing human freedom, the free will to choose. And, you know, you see that even in single verses throughout the New Testament. You see both God's sovereignty as well as human freedom. And so I may not understand all the different ways that these two relate to each other and how they're compatible with each other, but I believe in both of them because the Scriptures are clear that God is sovereign over our salvation, but Scripture is just as clear that we have human freedom in terms of choosing for or against God. And God does not sovereignly force our will into the kingdom of God, if I might put it that way. You might remember Jesus himself talking to the Jewish people, and he said, "How often I wanted to gather you under my wings like a mother hen, but you would not come." You see, so God doesn't sovereignly force people into the kingdom, but somehow both God's sovereignty and human freedom both come into play in terms of us being saved.
Yeah, I always appreciate your heart and even your balance, and I'm sure we've got people on both sides of that aisle, so to speak, listening today. And this is one of those things that Ron always says, you know, can we walk in fellowship even if we agree to disagree? But I'm with you there as well. I remember a mentor of mine had a mentor of his say, just because God foreknows doesn't mean he forefixes. And I thought, wow, that's an interesting perspective. But can we walk in fellowship if you land staunchly on another in another place? One last thing before we take that hard break is just to throw in what Ron said, is there's so much in Scripture in the New Testament about stewardship. I mean, look at the parables. There's a lot in there that says it matters how we respond to what's been entrusted to us, which implies some responsibility on our part. Talking to Dr. Ron Rhodes today, the book we're looking at a little bit here and there in between calls is End Times Super Trends, a political, economic, and cultural forecast of the prophetic future. Maybe you've got a question along that line or totally different. Either way, give us a call, 877-933-2484. I've got a few emails to work through with Ron here in just a moment.
You said, "I'm right here. I'm right here. Oh, don't you know I'm here? No matter where the call, he tells me I'm right here."
Great new song by Jamie Grace. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to our good friend, Bible scholar Ron Rhodes. We have him join us every single month to answer your questions. And we've got a number of emails, if we could whip through those before we move on. But I want you to know the phone lines are open, so we'd love to take your call, 877-933-2484. So, Ron, this question comes from a listener who says, "Of a son who's 25 years old, has been suffering from sleep paralysis for many years. He said the sounds that he hears during the paralysis literally sound like hell. How terrifying. I've been praying like crazy, but do you have any biblical suggestions for dealing with this? I'm afraid for him." And listener, I want to just protect your name, but do call in Thursday as well, because Dr. Troy has talked about something like this that happens when a paralysis happens at night, or it's a malfunction of something in your body. But I'd love to hear Ron's perspective as well.
Well, let me just say that I am a doctor of theology, and I'm not a doctor MD. And so the perspective that I would have on this would not be medically oriented. And it's important that I establish that, because I don't have any medical advice on this issue. But having said that, let me just say that every person on this earth, including Christians, whether really spiritual Christians or carnal Christians, do suffer various ailments of the body. In other words, becoming a Christian and being totally committed to Christ does not exempt you from serious physical problems. The Apostle Paul is probably the best example of that, because even though he was the most spiritual man alive, the Lord allowed him to suffer a thorn in the flesh, which God did not remove. It was some kind of a physical ailment that God allowed Paul to retain. We see the same thing with not just Job in the book of Job, but also Epaphroditus in Philippians 2. Timothy himself in 1 Timothy 5, because Timothy had perpetual stomach problems. And there have been some people who have said that healing is guaranteed in the atonement, and therefore if you're not healed in this life, that means there's something wrong with you spiritually. I want to speak against that because I don't think it's true. I think that biblically, ultimate physical healing is guaranteed in the atonement, and I'm talking about the resurrection body. But meanwhile, our bodies are wearing down, and that's one of the things that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 4. Every day that passes, our bodies are wearing down. Still, it's my belief that anytime there is an illness, you never give up hope, and you never stop praying for a healing. You know, James 5:15, it talks about praying for a healing. And then in Matthew 9:12, Jesus gives credence to the medical profession. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. So to me, the best approach to take in any kind of a situation like this is the combination of medical science and prayer.
And have the elders,
God,
you know,
pardon me?
Have the elders pray for him as well.
Well, that's right. Have as many people as you can pray. But you never give up hope, nor do you give up praying if your prayer one week doesn't work. You keep on bringing it before God. Mm-hmm. And, you know, you keep on bringing it before doctors. Now, in my family, just to give you an example, one thing that runs through from a hereditary perspective is migraine headaches. People in our family get migraine headaches. It's been true for generations in our family. And I wish that I could just, you know, turn to the Lord and make it go away forever, but I still have those just like my mom did and her mom before her, and on and on. And so in my case, I have learned to not only depend upon the Lord during these times, but the Lord has actually used this kind of difficulty in stretching my faith muscles and in refining my faith. So I can only speak for myself. But speaking for myself, the Lord has actually brought good out of it in the sense that he has made my faith stronger through the trials that I have gone through physically. And, you know, that's something to consider, you know, because I know that probably most people who are hearing my voice right now, most people have some kind of physical issue they've got to deal with. And in some cases, it's worse than in other cases. But, you know, it's important that we have that perspective that not only do we turn to God in prayer and ask for healing, but meanwhile, we learn what God has for us through the difficulties that we encounter, because very often God does mold our faith and refine our faith through the difficulties that we experience.
Thanks so much for that. This listener says, in Mark, Jesus healed the man from demons. Was he mentally ill, and is mental illness caused by demon possession? What do you say?
Well, it's important to understand that demons can cause mental illness as well as physical illness, but that's not to say that every person that has a physical illness or a mental illness has a demon. So you have to make that distinction. Now, I say this because there have been those who have taught on some of these, you know, if you channel surf at night, you'll come across certain teachers who will say that if you've got any kind of a physical symptom, then demons are working in your life, and that shows that you have not repented and turn to the Lord, because if you're really walking with God, you're not going to have physical illness. That is just not true. We are living in a fallen world in which people have bodies that are running down. The Apostle Paul's body was running down, and he didn't like it, but it was happening. But, you know, one of the things that is kind of good, and I'm not saying I like growing old and bodies wearing down. I'm not saying that at all. But what I am going to say is that the very fact that we wear down in our physical bodies, it is something that causes us to look more towards the eternal than we otherwise would. If our bodies never ailed, we would rarely look beyond this life to the next. But with every passing year, as you age, you focus more on the things of eternity than the things of this earth. And so in a way, the aging process is used by God to gently reshift our focus on the things of the eternal.
Yeah. I want to jump in about this, the mental illness. We've also covered this on this show as well. You sure can see how dangerous it would be to think every mentally ill patient has a demon. And because that suddenly attaches a stigma. Suddenly there's not compassion. There's sometimes judgment just horrific approaches to families who have got a mentally ill family member. There are chemical imbalances. I mean, there could be, as you say, in certain situations, a demonic oppression there, but it could be a family predisposition. And boy, it's so important, isn't it, to be so careful about making any kind of general statement when you're dealing with mental illness. Amy Simpson has written amazing work on mental illness. Her mom had a mental illness, and she's become an expert. Fantastic. But I don't know if you want to add anything to that.
Well, simply to say that I think you're right, and that it's unfortunately that there are some Christians who will judge other Christians who have physical symptoms, whether it's not just physical but a mental illness as well. And just to sort of illustrate your point, my granny, that's what we called her, granny, she's now with the Lord, she was one of the greatest Christians I ever encountered on planet Earth. She was the most godly woman. She just had an incredible commitment to the Lord, and yet she suffered with Alzheimer's.
Mm.
And toward the very end, I mean, she didn't even recognize who I was. But there's no way on planet Earth that mental illness that she suffered was due to a demon. She grew old, and her mind was affected by her age, and she lived to nearly 100 years old.
Wow.
But it affected her. And so let's get out of this mindset of thinking that every time we see somebody who's sick, that God's, they're not walking with God, or they got a demon or something like that, because that's just not biblical. Sometimes the Lord allows us to go through periods of suffering. God did it with Paul. He did it with Job. He did it with Epaphroditus, who came so close to death it was a miracle he survived. And in fact, it was a miracle that he survived. Timothy with his stomach problems. I mean, there are just so many examples we could cite biblically of good men and women of God who were allowed to suffer physical symptoms.
All right, let's take Paul from Apple Valley. He's got a twofold question for you. Hey, Paul, you're on the air.
Hi, Susie. Hi, Ron. Thanks for taking my call. I love your show. Great as always.
Thank you.
Quick question, Matthew 24, where they talk about the good news being preached throughout the kingdom, the good news being spread throughout the world. Does that have to happen before the rapture, or could that happen during the tribulation period?
It's my belief that reference has to do with the tribulation period. In fact, the entire Olivet Discourse, which is Matthew 24 and 25, is a tribulation context. And the good news will be preached all over the world, and I believe that the primary preachers of that good news will be the 144,000 Jewish witnesses that we read about in Revelation 7 and 14. Now, the backdrop is that in the Old Testament, the Jewish people were supposed to be a light unto the Gentile nations. They were supposed to share the good news of God with every person on earth, but they failed at that. They didn't even recognize Jesus as the Messiah. But these 144,000 Jewish witnesses in Revelation 7 and 14 are going to finally fulfill that mandate, and they're going to be incredibly powerful witnesses during the tribulation period. And their ministry, combined with the two great prophets of Revelation 11, who have the same kinds of powers as Moses and Elijah, will yield a tremendous fruit of souls, a tremendous crowd of people coming to know the Lord. And that great crowd is described in Revelation 7.
Thanks so much, Paul, for that thoughtful question. We're going to take one more call here before we take our final break. Chris is checking in, and otherwise would like to stay anonymous, has a question for you today. Hey, Chris, you're on the air.
Okay, thank you. Yes, I'd like to know what God's Word says about staying in a marriage that's extremely emotionally and verbally abusive and chronic. What does the Word of God say about that?
It is a marriage that is suffering in what way?
Emotionally, and it's chronically, emotionally and verbally abusive.
Okay, well, from a biblical perspective, divorce is allowed under two conditions, and that is sexual immorality or desertion. Now, having said that, there is no scenario, in my opinion, and I know that there will be some Christians who may have a different opinion, but it is not my view that a woman who is being abused, whether physically or emotionally, should stay in an abusive situation. And if that means a separation, a physical separation, then so be it. but a woman should not be subject to abuse either emotionally or physically. Now, in some cases, Susie, I don't know if you're going to agree with me, in some cases, emotional abuse can actually be worse than physical abuse. And for that kind of situation to happen, especially in a Christian marriage, and especially in situations where the man of the family will say, well, you have to do what I say because you have to submit, and so I'm gonna keep treating you the way that I want to. I've heard this kind of thing before. That is simply not a biblical position, because the biblical husband is supposed to be loving his wife like Christ loved the church. And so, like, if you're in an injurious situation where you're suffering either emotional abuse or physical abuse, my feeling is that there needs to be a separation of those two people. Hmm. And especially if children are involved, children who are witnessing this kind of abuse of mom, that's going to affect them profoundly in their future. And so, obviously, I believe that reconciliation is the best ultimate route, and that can always happen in any situation, given that God can work amazing miracles in relationships. But assuming that the partner or the marriage partner is not repentant and is maintaining an abusive lifestyle toward his spouse, it seems to me that that is the best option. Now, what is your viewpoint on that, Susie?
Well, I'd have to agree with you. And I wondered if I could pause and just pray for her before we go to break, because I can hear it in her voice that she's pretty beat down. And Lord, I just pray for Chris. I pray, God, that you'd pour out your spirit on her in a fresh new way. And I pray, Lord, that you would show her that you are an ever-present help in times of trouble. You are her defender. Lord, you hate abuse. I know that. And I just ask you, God, to open her eyes to see, even now, ways that you're stepping in and standing in the gap and defending her. Give her wisdom. Put safe people in her life. Show her what to do. Thank you, Lord, that your eyes are on her, and you will not forsake her. You will not leave her. God bless her. And I pray for a deep, deep conviction to come over her husband, a deep brokenness. Spirit of God, we ask you, break in and open his eyes and turn that heart of stone to a heart of flesh. Bring deep, deep conviction. And if at all possible, Lord, restore this marriage. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll be back in a minute. Nobody sings it quite like Darlene Check, right? Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to our good friend, Bible scholar Ron Rhodes, taking your Bible questions. We've got one segment left with Ron, so you still have time to get your question in if you want. Again, always feel free to call anonymously, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. That is a toll-free call, or email Susie@myfaithradio.com. And this dear listener says, do you believe that the spiritual gifts are still available to us and in operation today based on scripture? Why or why not? What do you say, Ron?
Well, I believe that they are here. I believe that the spiritual gifts are given to us specifically by the Holy Spirit. In fact, we see that in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11, if I'm not mistaken. But it talks about how it's not our choice. In other words, we don't choose what gift we want to have and then start exercising that gift. But rather, the Holy Spirit gives each one of us a different kind of gift. And it's been my experience, having dealt with Christians for many years now, that if you don't know what your spiritual gift is, your single best option is to get involved in some kind of ministry, whether at your church or a parachurch ministry. Because generally, when you're involved in some form of ministry, that is when your gift surfaces. That's when you begin to notice what your gift is. And often, other people will confirm to you that you've got that gift. And so, you know, in my case, I started becoming involved in ministry pretty early on, after I became a believer. And I started to grow in my conviction that my spiritual gift was the gift of teaching. And I have tried to exercise that gift by public speaking and writing books and doing shows like your show, Susie, and other shows. And in a variety of different ways, your spiritual gift can be exercised. Now, I know also some believers who have the spiritual gift of teaching, and they exercise it through singing songs. They write songs that teach, and they get a lot of airplay, and they reach a lot of people that way. Other people have a gift of encouragement, for example. Now, my wife would be an example. She can just encourage anybody who's down and out. Boy, you put my wife in there, and there's a big change in the room. You know,
that's
almost
a beautiful gift. Wow.
It is a gift, and it's a powerful gift. Mm-hmm. And so God gives each one of us a different spiritual gift, and those gifts are to be used for his glory, not for our glory, but for his glory. Now, having said all that, Susie, there is some debate on gifts like speaking in tongues. You know, that's one of those controversial things. Some Christians say yes, other Christians say no. My feeling is, let's get along no matter what.
Amen.
We've got bigger fish to fry than that debate. And so, you know, whatever your spiritual gift is, use it in service of Christ, and God will use you.
Mm-hmm. Very good. When we were talking earlier about heaven and that it's not going to be fog machines, togas, and harps, that it's really a real place, and really, and you think we've tasted the taste of heaven here, it's going to be a sensory explosion. I mean, what God has for us, no eye has seen or ear has heard. Well, this dear listener wrote in, I just got to share because it's really precious. She said, I was just listening to your broadcast with Ron. You were all talking about what heaven may be like. So here's my story. My in-laws were medical workers in Central Asia. When my father-in-law was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer, he was 75, living in Afghanistan. He and his wife had given their entire lives to Jesus, making him famous while bringing healing to people in multiple ways. After he died, I went for a walk with a friend who also knew my father-in-law very well. She told me she'd had a dream with him in it the previous night. And in the dream, she said, Hal, I thought you were dead. And his reply, oh, no, I'm much more alive now than ever. She says, how beautiful is that? I think maybe that is what heaven will be like, more alive than ever. And I just think that's so encouraging, especially when you think of those of us who've lost loved ones. I keep reminding myself, my time with them is going to be longer than my time without them. We have a lot of hope, don't we? A lot of reason for hope.
We really do. In fact, my closest friend at church died just this Friday.
Oh, I'm so sorry.
Well, thank you. But he's just living it up there.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, we're all sorry that he's gone, and I'm going to miss, you know, I mean, he was my greatest prayer support. He really was. And I'm going to miss all of that. But, you know, he's passed on through the gates of splendor, as it were. And we look forward to that time of reunion. And here's something to think about. I like this in C.S. Lewis, because C.S. Lewis talked about how, you know, we often talk about heaven more as the place, but the key thing about heaven is going to be the relationships. It's kind of like the distinction between your house and your home. You know, your house is your physical place where you live, but you know what makes that house special is all the, you know, mom and dad and the kids, all the relationships that take place within that. And I think that's true of heaven as well. You know, it is a physical place where we're going to be for all eternity, but we're going to have those relationships and reunions with our Christian loved ones and friends. And that is going to be incredibly special, especially given the fact that there's not going to be any more sin nature to mess up our relationship.
Indeed. Thank you, Lord. We're going to try to grab one last call here, but we literally have probably 2.5 minutes, so just going to have to be quick. But Lynn, checking in from Daytona Beach, want to make sure we get your question in, and I know Ron's great at being succinct as well. So let's hear your question.
Well, I have a girlfriend that she's dying of pancreatic cancer. Mm. I don't think she's a Christian. I know I probably could go over there and ask her to pray for her, but what can I say to her to tell her about Jesus without making her upset or anything?
What do you say, Ron? Thanks, Lynn.
Well, it can be difficult, but the important thing is that you communicate the truth of Scripture. And what I would do is say, I love you so much that for me to be silent on this would be the worst thing possible. I love you so much that I want to see you in the next life, and I believe that there will be a next life. And the Bible talks about that next life being rooted solely in the person of Jesus Christ. None of us can earn living in that next life, but through the gift of salvation that comes through believing in Jesus, we can be together again in heaven, and it's going to be a reunion, according to 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. I would read Scripture. I would read not only the 1 Thessalonians passage, but Revelation 21. And I would also read maybe 2 Corinthians 5 that talks about how we're going to get a new body, because our present body is kind of like a tent that can easily be knocked down by pancreatic cancer or some other disease, but we're going to get a resurrection body, just like a building that never, you know, nobody can knock down a building. And so I would maybe speak in those kind of terms and root the whole thing in the fact that you love her, and it's based entirely on your love, that you want to make sure that you see her again in the next life. Does that make sense?
Really good. Thank you, Lynn, and God bless you. And Ron, thanks for that. We're going to wrap here and pray in about a minute, but wondering if you have advice, you know, how we would live if we knew Jesus was returning next week. I mean, we obviously don't know the date, the hour. We don't, and Scripture's clear about that. But what Ron has said on the show plenty of times before is that if you are someone who believes in the rapture that happens prior to the tribulation, there's no other prophecies that need to be fulfilled. It could literally happen any moment. Given that, let's just go with that, Ron. And how then shall we live? If really it was days away, weeks away, give us a challenge.
Well, first of all, you know, the exhortation from Scripture itself is to live righteously in view of the fact that Christ is coming for you. If there is sin in your life and it's not been repented of, then you need to take care of that right now, because you want to be ready to meet the Lord face to face. Sin is not going to keep you from meeting the Lord face to face if you're already a Christian, but it might be embarrassing for you to meet the Lord in the air at the rapture right when you were involved in some kind of a sin. Another thing is the emphasis on not worrying or being fearful. You know, some people might naturally be fearful to know that their time on this earth was limited and they only had a few days left. But God tells us that we are not to fear. In fact, Jesus tells us that we are not to let our hearts be troubled. And the fact is that the more you personally relate to Jesus Christ in all things, not just in terms of the future prophecies to be fulfilled, but in what Scripture says about our daily walk with him being our shepherd, you can have the peace that passes all understanding, because that peace comes from Christ himself.
Ron, this has been so good. Wondering if you'd pray for that person listening today that you just spoke to. Would you pray for them?
Lord, we are so thankful for each person who tuned into the broadcast today, and we pray a special blessing upon each one, especially those who called in today and had special needs. Lord, none of us is worthy of your great love, but because of your immeasurable grace, we are the recipients of your loyal love and faithful devotion. And we thank you that the Holy Spirit is our teacher, and we ask that the Spirit opens all of our eyes to the wondrous truths of your Scriptures. And I pray, Lord, that you would enable each of us to grasp what you want us to learn, and enable us and empower us to apply those truths to our daily lives. May your word guide us through the storms of life, especially those storms that were communicated on the air today. Through it all, Lord, as we study Scriptures, please instill in us a sense of awe for the person of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Ron, thanks again. Great, great show. Thanks for joining us today.
My pleasure. Thank you.
Always appreciate you. And you, thanks for tuning in. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. Hey, in just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Remember this, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and he is the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great, great day, and we'll meet you back here next time.